The reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 and can be found on page 1217, 1217. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace to be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer a grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may sit for the gospel reading on this occasion, I think, but hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Luke 21, verses 10 to 19. If you want to follow it in the Bibles, the church Bibles, it's on page 1056. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. Perhaps not, you may think, the best recruiting speech that you've ever heard. Follow me and you will be hated, you will be arrested, you may well be killed. Your friends will betray you, your family will betray you, and yet that's the recruiting speech that Jesus gave to his followers. It's going to be tough, but follow me. Last week we looked at Daniel, and Paul, speaking of Daniel, pointed out that he was in Persia, he was an immigrant, he was a foreigner, and he had raised, because of his faithfulness to God and the talents and the giftings that God had given him, he had become a serious, high-powered official within the kingdom. But those who were proper Persians wanted to get rid of him and were saying, he's a foreigner, he's an immigrant, he's a stranger in this land, we ought to get rid of him. And so as we start this new series on the first letter of Peter, strangers in a secular world, well, we can ask ourselves, when do we feel like strangers? Sometimes when we're in a minority, sometimes when we feel that we're the only one going against the flow, hence my tie, all the fishes swimming that way and one fish swimming the other way, that's when we feel like strangers going against the flow. Sometimes, perhaps in a discussion and people are saying, well, everybody knows, or it's obviously okay to do this or that, and you think, am I the only one who's thinking everyone doesn't know and it isn't okay? And mostly we just try and keep our heads down and stay silent and hope that things will improve. But that's not always possible. Sometimes we have to speak up. And it's not always easy to know how to speak up or what to say. Even though Jesus said in that gospel reading, don't worry about what you say, I'll give you the words at the time. If you're anything like me, you've sort of thought, actually, I know I ought to say something and I really haven't a clue what to say, and I really don't know how to say it anyway. Imagine a Christian who is perhaps new to a staff and the job involves some travelling, and he puts in or she puts in a travel claim for 30 miles and the others in the office say, you can't do that. We always put 45 miles down for that trip. What do you do as a Christian? It wasn't 45 miles. If I claim 45, I'm stealing from the company, I'm cheating, I'm not being honest. If I put down 30, the manager's going to say, how come you can do it in 30 when everybody else claims 45? And the accepted scam is suddenly revealed. There are difficult situations. We may have read of some in the newspaper recently. There was the driver who lost his job because he refused to drive a bus which had a gay pride advert on it. We may have read of others praying for patients in the NHS and getting into trouble over that, or simply wearing crosses. Now, you may think that some of these people picked the wrong fight. But maybe, what if the next fight is over a big banner that says, Jesus is a fraud, we should all be atheists? That might be the next one. If you live in a Muslim country, the next banner might say, get rid of the Christians, everybody should worship Allah. What is the next fight? And at what point can't we keep silent anymore? I have to say that in this country, in this day and age, living as a Christian, we have it easy. We need to remember our brothers and sisters in other countries who don't have it nearly as easy as us, and where to stand up and confess a faith in Jesus Christ is not just to be thought of as being a bit odd or a bit peculiar, not just unpopularity, but serious persecution, imprisonment, loss of job, and even death. And Peter was writing to Christians in similar circumstances. They were spread throughout the area that you heard all about. If your geography isn't quite up to it, it's roughly the area south of the Black Sea, which we nowadays call Turkey. So he was writing to those Christians in that area. And their faith had invited ridicule, unpopularity, poverty, imprisonment, and even death. We may be at the easy end of that list. They weren't. We may know, and we've all read of other Christians who are at the hard end of that list. And just to cheer you up, Jesus said, things will get worse. He didn't say they may get worse. He didn't say you might find yourself in trouble. He said, they will. It's going to happen. So what's going to happen? Well, war, earthquake, famine, plague. Jesus mentioned all those things, and you think, well, actually, if I don't live in an earthquake zone, that'll be all right. If I don't live too near places where there's plagues, I should be okay. So by not living in the wrong place, we think we can avoid things. There's a wonderful story of a couple who were about to retire, and they wanted to be sure that they bought their retirement home in the safest place they could. So they did lots and lots of research, and they decided that there was one really safe place on earth where they could build their retirement home. So they built it there, and they moved there. Unfortunately, the place that they'd identified were the Falkland Islands in 1986. Not safe at all. We can't know what may be just round the corner. So, let's just keep our heads down and try and avoid the nasty bits. But when I think of that, I'm reminded of the quote that's sometimes attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. First they came for the communists, but I was not a communist, and I did not speak out. Then they came for the socialists, but I was not a socialist, and I did not speak out. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And when they came for me, there was no one left to speak out for me. And look at what Peter said to encourage his readers and us to keep going in impossible circumstances. Why? What keeps us going? Well, first of all, keep going because you are in verse 1 of that 1 Peter reading. Peter says quite clearly he is writing to God's elect. You are chosen. You are God's elect. You and me, folks, we are God's elect. We are chosen. And if that isn't a motivation to make us think, hey, this is going to be all right in the end, this is going to be good, I'm not sure what is. So those are the first things. Yeah. Even if we are scattered strangers in a secular world, out of step with the rest of the population, out of step with the politicians and what's going on, nevertheless, we are chosen and elect. So, that's one reason, or two reasons there, for keeping going. It's an echo of Paul's words to the Philippians. Keep going. Why? Paul said to the Philippians, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. How to be rich, how to be poor, how to be in comfort, how to be in discomfort. Oh, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, says Paul to the Philippians. It's chapter 4, verse 11, if you want to look it up. My father-in-law, when asked how he was, used to say that he was very well over the circumstances. We too can say that we can be very well over the circumstances. But not only are we chosen and elect, but we have been given all sorts of things. We have been given a new birth on the day that we said, yes, I recognize Jesus is my Savior. At that point, the past was put away. We became different. We may not feel different. We may still make lots of mistakes. We may still get all sorts of things wrong. But deep down inside, whether it feels that way or not, we are different. When doubts creep in, we are still different. We have been born again, and we've been born again to a living hope, an ongoing hope, an ongoing thing that doesn't change. Indeed, Peter says it's an inheritance. An inheritance goes on beyond death. It goes on forever. And he says three things about our inheritance. He says it will never perish, it will never spoil, and it will never fade. I'm sure at one time or another we've all picked up a rubber band and wanted to stretch it round something and discovered that the rubber has just perished. And instead of stretching, it doesn't do anything and all you can do is chuck it in the bin. Our inheritance will never perish. It will never become unfit for purpose. It will never spoil. It's not going to fade. It's not going to fall away. It's going to be as exciting in 10,000 years as it was the first day we met it. It's encouraging that we have an inheritance which will never perish. It's never going to spoil. And it's never going to fade. And beyond that, we have a shield. There we are. God says, or Peter says to them, you are shielded. God is going to shield you. It may be tough. He does not say, you see, I think it would be much more encouraging if Jesus had said in his recruiting campaign, follow me and you will become comfortable, rich, popular. He didn't. He didn't say, I'll get you out of all the difficulties that you may ever encounter. He did say, I will get you through the difficulties that you will certainly encounter. So, that's the way it goes. We have a new birth, a living hope, an everlasting inheritance, a shield to keep us safe, and above all, an assurance of salvation. So when doubts creep in, when the going gets tough, when our faith falters, what keeps us going? Maybe it's a sort of risk-reward balance. Some people say I don't gamble, but it seems to me that we all gamble one way and another. I insure my house. It's a bit of a gamble. I might have handed over £200 to the insurance company and it's just a waste. But on the other hand, if something happens to the house, I shall be really glad that I took out the insurance. It's a risk-reward situation. So, life may be a bit like that. Life is perhaps a bit of a gamble. And so, the insurance policy is stick with Jesus. Even if the risk is bad at the moment, the reward is out of this world. Eternity in heaven, a certain and sure salvation. Whatever happens now, is just a passing problem. What is coming is good news forever. On the other hand, of course, for those who deny Jesus now and go for what may look good in this world, perhaps they're risking being without God forever. It's a risk and reward balance. The statistician in me, of course, says this is a no-brainer. God may not get us out of situations, but he will get us through them. We have a new birth, a living hope, a great inheritance, a shield, and a wonderful salvation. That's what keeps me, at least, going.